again, Lord, just open our hearts and our minds. And Lord, we just offer ourselves up to you this time to hear what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you have your Bibles tonight, please turn to the book of Leviticus. If you don't, we have some in the back. Just slip up your hand and we'll make sure you get one. Leviticus, we're working our way through. We've gotten up to chapter 11. Chapter 11 sort of starts the second half of the book of Leviticus. The first half really speaks of a person's worship to the Lord, the worship. And we looked at all the different sacrifices, and we looked at the consecration of the priests, and we saw how that relates to us here today. We saw how those things gave us some incredible images, pictures, examples, types, illustrations of what it means to really worship and what it means for us to be consecrated, to be set apart as unto the Lord. And just the amazing privilege and honor that God has given us, that He's chosen us and set us apart unto Himself to be His vessels, His instruments in which the world would come to know Him through us. And so He's sort of left that opportunity or responsibility or privilege with us, that the world is to know God through us. Pretty amazing. Pretty hard to imagine that God has given the responsibility to us to make Him known to the world. But that's what He's done. But He hasn't left us alone in that endeavor. He's given us gifts. He's filled us with the Holy Spirit. He's given us everything we need. And so basically it comes down to us simply allowing the Holy Spirit to work through our life, surrendering to the work of the Holy Spirit in obedience. As we do that, God is going to reach the world through cooperative instruments. That's us. And so now, the last half of the book, from chapter 11 to 27, it speaks of our walk. The first part, chapter 1 through 10, it speaks of our worship. The second part, it speaks of our walk. And man, how those two go together, don't they? We don't always see that. We don't always have the worship and the walk equally working together. But that's the design. And we can err on just worship and not walking, or trying to walk without the worship. And both are in error. And God has called us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And at the same time, walk the walk. Walk those things that we're learning and the things we've been touched by. And so, the book of Leviticus in chapter 11, we're going to begin with the ordinances and the laws about what to eat and what not to eat. You may have read these before. You may wonder how they apply to us today. First of all, there's some very practical advice here, health-wise. Just understanding that there are certain things that are harmful to us, certain things that cause diseases, certain things that cause what in our country, some of the leading causes of diseases are caused by our dietary habits. And that's coronary artery disease and heart attacks and all those sort of things. So there's some very practical advice here. And the neat thing to me is I just wonder, without science and without all the things that we have today, these instructions really are so divine. And I could just imagine the children of Israel hearing about what they can eat and what they can't eat without really the information that we have today, and just having to obey that. And, you know, it's difficult to follow, you know, dietary guidelines. And to do that without really the full understanding scientifically, but just a blind obedience that God knows what He's doing. And of course, science has a tendency to catch up to God. Not all the time, but science, you know, after a while will often prove what God is saying is true. We found that. But that blind obedience, that God, that idea that just God just says something, and when He says something, it's not a random thing. It's not for no reason. It's for our benefit and our blessing. So that's the physical, the protective aspect of these dietary rules. And interesting thing, throughout history, Jewish people have been known to live longer than other nations, longer than other types of people. And that's a lot of the reason why. And so we have that health, the practical reason. Another reason is God wanted them, as He wants us spiritually, to be separate, to be set apart, to be different. In fact, the theme of this book is what? Holiness. And the word holiness means different, to be set apart, to not just be like everybody else who just lives after the flesh, to be different. And God wanted the children of Israel in those days, and He wants us today to be set apart, to be different. And sometimes I think we're afraid to be different. We're afraid that we might offend somebody, or somebody might not be as close to us, or somebody might not be our friend, or we'll lose our relatability. But just a true difference, not an artificial difference that we set up so we can feel like we're different than other people. But let's face it, if you and I are born again here tonight, we are different, and there's nothing we can do about it, nor should we want to do anything about it. And so we don't have to apologize or be ashamed that we are a different people. A different people in a way that God has made us His own people. That He's chosen us, set us apart, as we talked about earlier. That's a special thing. I think it's hard for kids growing up to realize that it's good to be different. And so many kids strive to be different when in reality they're really just becoming like everybody else. But somebody who's truly different is one who's born again and is set apart and is living a life to Christ. And so we have that aspect that the other nations would see that these people are not the same as everybody else through their eating. The last thing then is it gives us an amazing illustration, picture, example of the differences in our life specifically pertaining to cleanliness. The Bible does not, may I repeat, not say cleanliness is next to godliness. Does not say that. People believe that Wesley coined that term. But what we're going to see tonight, spiritually, cleanliness is next to godliness. Don't think the Bible says that. I don't want somebody to ask you that and say, yeah, you know, in 2 Thessalonians 3, it says cleanliness is next to godliness. Don't make that mistake. But practically speaking, it's good to understand. That's the whole idea of what we're going to talk about. We're talking about the walk. And when we look at these dietary laws and rules, which we're not going to get into every detail of that, but just an overview, but understand, what God is trying to do is to get the children of Israel to know that they're different and they're set apart in such a way that they are clean. Clean by God, number one, by His work. Number two, clean by then the way they follow after God, which causes them not to be like everybody else and defile themselves with the things of this world. Now, a good scripture to jot down, because this may come up. People will maybe tell you that you have to eat a certain way, because we're free from these things spiritually. Don't think that we are required by law to eat certain things and not to eat certain things. Good scripture. It's the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 16. I want to turn there just before we get started. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. We're in verse 16. Colossians 2:16. Here's what it says. So let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths. I like this. What does it say they are? Which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. It's important to understand that. One, it's important to understand that because we realize that Christ fulfilled all the obligations of the law. And those we're being told here, right here, we're told that the things of the Old Testament give us shadow. They're a shadow of things that Christ fulfilled. What that means is that we can know and understand that the Old Testament is given to us for a reason, and it is given to us to help us to understand Christ. That all these things we read about in the Old Testament are not random. They're not coincidences. And they're not just for the Jewish people. But they are meant, we're being told here by Paul, that they are things that Christ is the substance of. And that's how we approach the Old Testament, seeing that it gives us light, it sheds light, it gives us pictures, illustrations, examples that we can sink our teeth into that explain to us certain things in the New Testament. But please commit that scripture to memory, because it's a good chance that you'll run across somebody that will judge you because of the day you worship on, Sunday versus Saturday. They may judge you because of what you eat and not keeping the dietary laws. It says here they may judge you about what you drink regarding festivals or new moons. And you can say, well, Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 through 18 says, you're not to judge me about those things. And it says those are just things that are shadows. So I'm not really into worshiping shadows. I'm into worshiping the real thing. One more scripture I want to show you. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 6. Verse 6, it says these things, speaking of Moses and the wilderness and all the things that we've been going through in the Old Testament. Now these things became our what? Examples. To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted, that we don't become idolaters, as were some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And then it goes on. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that these things that we're studying, that we've been looking at through the Old Testament, they are given to us as examples, that we may profit spiritually from the examples of the children of Israel and those things that we're learning about in the Old Testament. And so turn back with me. With that introduction, we're going to look at now the law as it pertains to the children of Israel being clean, in particular, how they eat. God is speaking here spiritually to us about what we take in. What we eat is what we take in, isn't it? Is it important what we take in spiritually? It is. And I've had several people, several conversations with people that have told me that what they listen to musically doesn't affect them spiritually. And that is absolutely wrong. What we take in does affect us. And that's why God is telling us what we take in is important. And so, in verse 1, chapter 11, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, that you may eat. So the first basic principle that the children of Israel were given was that they were not to eat animals that did not have the divided hooves and that did not chew the cud. Those two things had to go together. It wasn't good enough if they had one but not the other. A suggestion here. What does this mean? This is a suggestion. You take it in, see what you think. Divided hooves, obviously in an animal, it speaks of them, their walk. Chewing the cud speaks of what they eat. The two need to go together in a certain way. And when I read this, it makes me think about how God says, first and foremost, how we walk is important. And the Bible compares our life to a walk. And we're told that we're not to have divided hearts, that we're blessed. Those who are pure in heart are blessed, we're told in the Beatitudes. Those who have a singular focus, those who put God first as their priority. They're not divided. They're not walking into bars and walking into churches. They're not walking places they shouldn't go that are unclean and walking in places that are holy. That their walk is pure. It's consistent. It's not divided. And that goes right along with what we eat, what we take in. And then, for some reason, these two things are separated by people, Christians, that think your walk doesn't matter, how you walk doesn't matter, that what you take in doesn't matter. Or as you'd read on and go through, you'd find that it wasn't enough that you would have the right walk, but you wouldn't have chew from the cud, that you wouldn't have the right way to eat. It wasn't enough if you ate right, if you chewed from the cud, but you didn't have the right walk. Those two are inseparable. That's really important to understand, because it just seems like this great divide in Christianity, that the walk is not important or the diet's not important. Or you can read the Bible, but its place in your life as far as walking it and living it out is not important. It just seems like this big divide that you can go to church and learn and read and yet at the same time just go and do whatever you want and ignore the things of God's Word. Or vice versa, that you think that we can think we can walk on our own without feeding ourselves God's Word. It's really important to understand it, that God requires, or He desires spiritually, that we feed ourselves correctly. We feed ourselves God's Word. That God's Word is a central part of our life. And as we take in of God's Word, then we also become doers of the Word as we live it out. And that's really the intent and the purpose of God's Word, that it would instruct us in righteousness, that it would show us how to walk. And as we learn and we do that, we find that we become, as Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 tells us, successful, prosperous people. And not necessarily in a material sense, but that we would be successful spiritually in our walks. That we would be successful and have prosperity in our spiritual life. That's important. And so often we divorce the two, the walk and our diet, our spiritual diet. And when we do that, then we find that we're not having this kind of peace and abundance and these things that we read about in our life. And I believe that's a lot of the reason. It's because one is lacking. either the diet or the walk. And then we just think, well, nothing's working out. The Bible says I'm to be prosperous and successful, especially spiritually. And it just feels like I'm always, you know, discouraged and down and doubting and having such a hard time with everything. So important that we get those two together. I want to show you another thing in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 4. Show you how these things kind of relate. Hebrews chapter 4. Look at verse 2. This is so important that we get a hold of this. Actually, let's start at verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest. That sounds good, doesn't it? Spiritual rest in the Lord. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. I think we all at one time or another can feel like we fell into that category, that we don't have the rest of God. Here's why. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Did you know that you can sit in a Bible study like this, and you can come to church on Sunday, and you can read your Bible at home, and it cannot profit you whatsoever? Here's why. Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. See, if we just read our Bible and then go about our day and ignore what it said and don't put faith in what God has said, then it's basically no good at all. We're told here that it profits nothing. To me, that says you might as well not even read it or study it or look at it because it's not going to do you any good. But see, when somebody reads the Bible and says, this is what God said, and so I believe it, and they begin to live their life like that, wow, that's when things change. That's when the rest of God comes into our life. That's when the power of God comes into our life. It's reading God's Word and then shutting it and saying, I believe that. And no matter what obstacles come down my path, no matter what deterrents come my way, I believe it. I'm going to believe what God says. And that's important. Turn back with me. And so when we take in God's Word and then begin to live it out, that's when we're being separated. That's when we're being cleansed. That's when we are different. That's when people notice that, hey, we're not like everybody else. And not in a prideful way or not in a I'm better than you way. It's in a way that there's something inside of us that is just different than everybody else. There's a peace that comes upon us that is different than everybody else. A rest that when we face challenges and obstacles, that we believe God's promises. And so we don't worry. We don't fret. We're not anxious. But we're just trusting in the Lord. We're resting on His promises. And that's where God wants us to be. And I've found a lot of times God will allow us to go through difficulties to find out if that we will just simply believe what He says. Because if we can believe what He says when we're going through obstacles, difficulties, hard times, then we can believe what He says anytime. And that's really faith, isn't it? And so God's looking to develop faith in us. He's looking to develop in us that just a simple trust in Him that no matter what faces us, that we believe God. We believe God more than we believe what our circumstances look like, what our challenges look like. We believe God. And that's really what God is looking for. He's looking for people who have faith. People who just, no matter what, I'm going to trust You, Lord. Your ways are way higher than mine. There's just such a huge gap that separates God's ways from our ways. It couldn't even be measured. And so we're going to believe God no matter what. And that's what God's asking of us. That's what God's asking. He's asking us to believe Him. And not to have a belief that wavers, not to have a belief that changes, but a belief that rests on His Word. And that kind of belief, it doesn't change. Because God doesn't change. Because God's promises don't change. And so I believe this whole idea of what to eat. And as you will read through the rest of this chapter, you'll find out that what they will eat is always based on these criteria about the type of animal, the type of hoof, and the things that they go together. They go together. And so I just want to just encourage you one more time about the importance to read God's Word, to meditate on it. Did you know that word for chew the cud is the same word for meditate? Chew, meditate. What that means is God wants us to chew on His Word. He wants us to think about it, to pray about it, to ask Him about it. He wants us to spend time just pondering His Word. That's what meditation means, to chew on His Word. Don't just leave here on Wednesday night or Sunday morning and just say, that's it, shut my Bible, I'll wait till we meet at church again. But no, God wants us to think about it, pray it into our life, to chew on it. And that's where you just find the real riches. Interesting thing, you know, about cows, they chew, but they, you know, they have multiple stomachs, and then they throw it up, and then they swallow it again, and then they throw it up, and they swallow it again. It's a good illustration, isn't it? That's sort of what God wants us to do, just chew on it. Think about it. Digest it. Chew on it some more. It gets better. You know, you get down more to the elements once you chew on it. Once the digestive enzymes get to work on it a little bit, it gets more to the basic raw form. That's what God wants us to do. Chew on the cud. Meditate. Think about it. It's a good illustration. I like that. In verse 2, it talks about verse 4, it talks about what they're not to eat in certain animals that don't fall into the criteria we just talked about. In verse 5, again, it talks about what they are not supposed to eat. They're not to take in things that are not clean. And notice in verse 5, it lists a couple animals and says, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves. Hooves, however you say that, whatever part of the country you're from. See, it wasn't enough just to have one. You had to have both. Look in verse 6. The hare, because it chews the cud, but does not have the cloven hooves. And so those things must go together. Verse 9 then sort of shifts gears and it talks about the animals in the water, what they were allowed to eat. The basic criteria was that if you're going to eat something in the water, it should have fins and scales. So it should be, to be clean, it shouldn't be anything that didn't have, you know, fins and scales like crustaceans and things like that. So you can, you know, think about that and chew on that cud for a little bit. And verse 13 goes into birds and insects, the bad. In verse 21, then it talks about the good insects. There are some good insects to eat. For me, immediately I'm brought to John the Baptist, right? Locust and honey diet worked for him. Then in verse 27, it talked about just various random clean and unclean animals. Very detailed descriptions there. And then if you go down to verse 44 of chapter 11, and here's the reason for all this. He says, "For I am the Lord your God." Now just stop for a second and think about that. It's very personable there. No other nation could claim what the children of Israel could claim. That just that personableness, the relational aspect here, that I am your God. That God was offering Himself to them. And because of that, He says, you shall therefore consecrate yourselves. Now, you may be saying or asking yourself the question, because we've gone through the chapters on consecration as we looked at the high priest and the priests and how they are consecrated. And we said that consecration means to be set apart to God, basically, for a special purpose. But we talked about how that's what God does. So we can't just set ourselves apart to God, that He does that by washing our sins away, by cleansing us with His blood. And we looked at all that. But notice here, it says, "For I am the Lord your God." It says, "You shall therefore consecrate yourselves." It's interesting because the first statement is that I am the Lord your God. So he's first stating the fact that God has made himself theirs. That's the positional standpoint. That's the place where we are set apart positionally, cleansed, washed, taken from our old life, and placed into God's hands. But as a result of that, God then is asking us to consecrate ourselves, which means that because we're His and because of what He has done, that then we would choose to offer ourselves, to subject ourselves to Him and allow Him to work in our lives, not resisting Him. We saw in the book of Acts, and we're seeing in the book of Acts, as Stephen in chapter 7 is addressing the Jewish hierarchy of religion, and at the end of his sermon, he says they are a stiff-necked people. There are people that are just absolutely stubborn, that just are unpliable. They're not soft to God. They're hardened in their hearts, and their necks don't move. They're stiff-necked, like a mule, just stubborn. And God's asking us to be just the opposite. He's asking us to be sensitive, soft to Him and to His Word, to be bendable, moldable, shapeable, pliable. God compares us to clay, and He is the potter, and we're the clay. And He says, you know, for us to that He's shaping us and molding us, and that we're not to resist that process. And that's how we become stiff-necked, when we resist that process of God, that He is looking to form us into His image. And by disobedience, we'll say no. By disobedience, we'll say, I want to do my own thing. By disobedience, we will not subject ourselves to His will. And as a result, our life just, it doesn't look any different. It doesn't look any different than the world. It still looks like that old lump of clay. But it's sad to think that God has taken us from that old lump of clay, and He wants to mold and shape us into this beautiful piece of work that would bring glory to Him. Just like a beautiful piece of art will bring glory to the creator of that art. Well, God wants to do that with us. What is necessary is that we comply, that we're obedient, that we read God's Word, we subject ourselves to it, and we allow God to transform our lives from the inside out. And that's what it means to be beautified by God. That's what it means that God would do something in our life that the world would look at us and just think, wow, something is really different. It's how they walk. It's how they react to things. It's their countenance. It's how they talk. It's just something about that person. I think the greatest compliment somebody can give you, either you don't know them really and they ask if you're a Christian, or they just say there's something different about you, I've noticed. And that's God shining through a person. And that's what it means that God's our God, and so that we would allow ourselves to be set apart to Him, that we'd consecrate ourselves. It's easy just to kind of continue on without really chewing on that cud a little bit and saying, you know, have I really done that? Am I just sort of playing at this Christian thing? Have I continued to move forward and press forward in my Christian life? Or I'm just I'm content being at arm's distance. I'm happy just kind of having that long distance relationship thing. And God, all the meanwhile, is begging us, come forward, come into me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, who need... Just, He's bidding us to come. And our closeness with God will never be because of Him. It'll always be because of us. So we have that opportunity. That opportunity. And so God would say, well, what do you think? What do you say? Would you come? And come closer. We take another step today. Will maybe let go of that which is holding you back? Or will you embrace that which will draw you closer? What do you say? And it's so easy for us as the days go by, the weeks, months, years go by, just to be in that same exact place that we've always been. And that is just not the way God works in our life. That's when we become stiff-necked, resistant, comfortable. God is always bidding us to come, take another step, come closer. In the book of Joshua, when the children of Israel are about to go into the promised land, God told the children of Israel that He'd give them every foot, every place their foot would step on. And that means for us, spiritually, that God will allow us to come as close as we want to go. But it's up to us. So we have the opportunity tonight to take another step forward. And God may be speaking to your heart about something that you're holding on to. You just won't let go. Because of stubbornness or pride or some issue in your life. Maybe it's bitterness or unforgiveness. Maybe it's just a certain thing that you're doing, a certain sin, and God is saying that you need to let go. You need to let go. I have so much more. I have so many more better things for you. So just come closer. It's not easy to do that. The reason it's not easy to do that is because we have a hard time of letting go. By nature, we have a hard time with this whole faith thing. Just embracing God's promises by faith. And so the encouragement for the walk here is that because God's our God, then we'd set ourselves apart for Him. And for us tonight, it may be one little thing. It may be a big thing. God may be bringing something to your mind right now. And He's saying, that thing is holding you back from a closer, stronger, more intimate, blessed life with Me. And so what do you say? God never rips stuff out of our hand. You notice that? It's always got to be a free will offering, doesn't it? It's always got to be the thing where we freely, voluntarily just say, Lord, I'm sick of this. I'm so tired of this. This is not doing me any good. I lay it down. I lay it down. Let's move forward. Therefore, in verse 44, consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. And I like that, because God's holy, we're holy. We're His children. We're like Him. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth, for I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. And God reminds them of what He's done for them as He's delivered them out of Egypt miraculously. So important that we remember our deliverance from our old life of sin, isn't it? I just really want us to get it tonight that our lives should look radically different from that first day that God has led us out of Egypt. As He begins to form a new life in us, the life of Christ, our lives should take on a form and a shape. And our walk should be so different that it shouldn't resemble what it used to be. And the thing is, we're all on that journey, on that walk, aren't we? We're all in different places on that. The important thing is that we're on it. that we're walking it. That's the important thing. What happened yesterday is not important. Where we're going is important. As we follow after Christ, we're going down the road of blessedness. Chapter 12. This is a really, really interesting chapter. We talked about what we take in. Chapter 12 talks about what comes out of us, what we birth. There is a correlation here. What we take in is what will come out of us. And that's why the Bible talks about how we should, as a farmer, sow into us the things of the Spirit. Make that something that is just a habit of ours, that we're sowing things into our lives. That whether, as the book of Deuteronomy tells us, I believe it's chapter 8 or 18. You can look it up for yourself. But how we're with our children, we're to, when we walk, when we sit, when we lie, to always be speaking about the Lord, always be sharing about the Lord. And that's just the natural result of us taking in, of us feeding, as the previous chapter talked about, feeding in Christ, feeding on Him. And then as a result, as we sow to the Spirit, we are going to reap to the Spirit. What is going to come out of us is the things that are spiritual, not the things of the flesh. You're going to like this chapter. Notice, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as in the days of her customary impurity she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised." Interesting, science catches up. But the 8th day was the day the coagulants would kick in a baby's body. That's the 8th day that the child was to be circumcised. But this is also to be a sign, to be a reminder, to be a setting apart of that child to the Lord. The importance there started with Abraham, didn't it? The covenant that God had with Abraham. It involved circumcision because Abraham was told that from his offspring would come the Messiah. And so it was a reminder that they were to be set apart. They were to be different. No other nation practiced this but the nation of Israel, because they were to be different. Their offspring was supposed to be different. Their generations, future after future, was to be different. In verse 4, "She shall then continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. She shall not touch anything, any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. But if she bears a female child," it's a little different, "then she shall be unclean 2 weeks instead of 7 days. So instead of 1 week, 2 weeks, as in her customary impurity. And she shall continue in the blood of her purification 66 days instead of 33. And when the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who has born a male or a female. If she is not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, as one as a burnt offering, the other as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean." Huh. Interesting. Why would somebody who had a baby have to offer a burnt offering and a sin offering? And I know all of you know all about that now because we covered the offerings. You know that the burnt offering was that picture of Christ totally consumed, the holy, perfect, dedicated sacrifice for us. That on the cross He gave it all. That's what the burnt offering was all about. The sin offering then was an additional offering where if somebody were to sin and they were to do it unintentionally, the sin offering would cover that. This is very interesting. Why would a woman who gave birth have to then give a burnt offering and a sin offering? It's because God is setting out a precedent for us in understanding that that little child that was born, as beautiful as he or she may be, was still a sinner. Right from the beginning, that child would be a sinner. And so that woman who gave birth to that child, who brought forth a child that was a sinner, would have to have an atonement, would have to have the sins taken care of, would have to sacrifice a burnt offering and a sin offering. This is so important for us to understand on many different levels. But to understand that we are born sinners is very unpolitically correct. And to understand that beautiful, innocent little child, quote, is a sinner. And what God wants us to understand, just right from the beginning, is that we, from the beginning, are sinful. We're born sinful. We don't become sinful. It's that idea that we sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. You get it? By nature, we sin. That's what we do. That's who we are. When we start to err on that understanding, everything else in the Bible, in our understanding of God, is completely altered. If we don't understand that principle, if we don't get the idea that from the very beginning of birth we are sinful, and we don't become sinful, we don't earn sinfulness, but we sin because we are sinful. That's who we are. That's our nature. The reason that's so important, number one, is just on a personal level for ourselves, is to understand that is by nature, what we are normally and naturally going to do is sin. That's what we're going to do. No matter how much we want to dress ourselves up, how much we want to perfume ourselves, how much we want to fix ourselves and make ourselves look presentable, it doesn't alter the fact that we are sinful. And that means no matter how nice a person is, how moral they are, how many good things they do in life, does not change for one second the fact that they are absolutely to the core rotten. I don't know how that grabs you, but I know if you were to say that to just general people in society, that would not grab them very well. But that's the fact, and that's what's true. And that's really the first step to understanding that we need a Savior, isn't it? Because no matter how many good deeds we do, what do our deeds look like to God? Yeah. Filthy rags. And so that person who is just the ideal model of a human being in our community, the philanthropist, the do-gooder, without Jesus Christ, they are as rotten to the bone, and maybe even more rotten Because God says our works are like filthy rags. So almost like the more works we do to try to earn favor or gain merit from people or from God, the worse it is. The absolute worse it is. And so God's setting that principle that this cleanliness must come from atonement and it must come from offering for us to be clean, even from birth. It affects us personally on that level that we need to understand and come to the point that we must be born again. That'll affect us in our parenting. If we approach our parenting as our children are perfect angels, and we just need to help nurture that good nature that they have, we're going to absolutely miss everything, and we're going to be in great error in the raising of our children. We must understand that our children need the admonition and guidance in the Lord, that they need to be corrected in the Lord. And if they're not, they're going to go their natural way, which is a natural way to destruction. And we need to come in and lovingly and gently teach them, feed them the Word of God on a regular basis, because we understand we're not trying and not able to make a perfect little child, but they need to be regenerated. And that should be our aim in parenting from the time our children are young, is regeneration, not a makeover, but they need to be regenerated, renewed. That's important to understand, isn't it? And it seems like as we go along here and more philosophies about child rearing and more philosophies about all these experts on how to raise our children come into the forefront, that we're getting away from that understanding, even in Christianity. And so we allow little Johnny. Why does everybody say little Johnny? I take offense to that. Let's use another name. Who should we pick? I'm not gonna go there. But you know what I mean? And then we operate from the premise that our child's good, and then we just look to help build them and help their self-esteem. And our children need to be born again. We can't rightfully demand the behavior without the inward transformation to have the behavior. That doesn't mean we don't have guidelines, standards, barriers, rules. Why do we have those? It's to help them understand God. That's why. It's not to help them be a perfect child, but our goal is to help to bring them into a relationship with God. And once we do that, it's to nurture them in that relationship with God. And that's what parenting is all about. Well, it can affect us governmentally, politically. Think about it. Communism operates from the premise that man is generally good. And because man's generally good, if you will get all men in a society to work hard together, then the result would be that everybody in that society would be blessed. Everybody would be in that society having their good nature fed, that nobody would be hungry, nobody would starve. And that's the premise that we see communism come from. Well, we've seen the fall of communism, and that's the reason for that is because man is not generally good. Generally, man is not going to look out for his neighbor. He's not going to work hard so his neighbor can eat. Man is going to look out for himself. Man is going to look out for what is good for him. And that's why communism is a difficult thing. It just doesn't work, because in general, man is not going to do for his neighbor what is sacrificially what is going to be good for them. How else does this affect? Coming from the standpoint that man is naturally good, it's going to affect our relationship with other people as well. when we come from the standpoint that we are all sinners, we're in that same bucket, aren't we? That nobody's outside that bucket. We can't come from any sort of prideful view understanding that we're all sinners. It just kind of reminds me, it seems like people are really into dogs and using them as accessories, like the little dogs, and they dress them up and they carry them around. It's almost like a necklace or a purse or a carrying bag. It's like another accessory. But as much as you pretty up that dog, they're still going to eat off the floor. If given the opportunity, they're still going to drink out of the toilet. If they see a fire hydrant, you know what they're going to do. They're still a dog, right? You're not going to change that. There's a nature about them that's a dog nature. We need to understand that that's what we are. And no matter if we put a little bow around us, if we have a Harley Davidson little vest like those little dogs do, or sunglasses, we're still a dog. So we can't look to somebody else and say we're better than them, because we're all just dogs that are saved by grace. That's all we are. It is so ridiculous for one Christian to look at another Christian in a way that they feel better than them. For one sinner to look at another sinner and say, I'm not as much of a sinner as you are a sinner. That is absolutely absurd. To understand this premise that right from the very beginning, we are absolutely rotten to the core. And what is so great about us is we are regenerated by Jesus Christ. And as we're all Christians, we have nothing to boast about. There's no way we can look at another person and think because we don't do something that they do that we're better than them. Because if we do, there's something in our life that they don't do that would make them better. We're sinners. We're sinners saved by grace. And I just wish as Christians we can get that understanding to know that, and we've talked about this before, we're just a forgiven people. The Beatitudes, it talks about giving mercy. Jesus said, if you give mercy, you'll get mercy. If we truly come from the standpoint and really understand that we have been saved from just a rotten core, there's nothing inherent about us that would make us above the person sitting next to us, in front of us, or behind us, but we can rejoice because we're all in that same bucket of being sinners. But we're forgiven sinners. We're forgiven sinners. And so as we go down that road of sanctification, of growing in Christ, we're all at a different place. And so what we can do is just encourage one another, edify, build up, just and not get all bummed out if somebody blows it. Just realize that, hey, you know, God bless them. I'm just like that, just in a different way. When we come from that standpoint, do you see how this understanding of the inherent either goodness or evilness of man really affects so much? And I believe a lot to the degree of our understanding of how rotten we are affects so much. The Bible says he who is forgiven much, what? Loves much. Is one person forgiven more than another? I don't think so. I think what that means is the person who realizes how much they are forgiven is the person who loves much. There is no way they are looking down from an ivory tower at another person and feeling better about themselves because they're not like that person. There's no way. Because as Paul said, I am the what of sinners? I'm the chief, man. I'm the strongest, most loftiest sinner amongst everybody. Boy, we don't see that championed in church, do we? Hey, man, I'm the worst. But at the same time, I'm the most forgiven. Ha ha. That's the deal. That's the understanding. That's what the Bible in the book of Leviticus is trying to get us to understand. When we understand that, it just revamps our relationship. It affects our parenting. It affects our view of the world. We're not going to think that we're going to crusade and really change the world unless the world becomes transformed and born again. We're going to champion Christ. And that's how the world changed. That's how these early Christians in the book of Acts turned the world upside down. They championed forgiveness. They championed the opportunity for anybody who wanted to be forgiven. Come to me, Jesus says. Open the door. And that's what God is asking us to promote. Asking us to let people know that they can be forgiven. Not an easy task, because when people think they're good, it's hard to really break that barrier. But I know for all of us, if we're a Christian here tonight, we've come to a place sometime in our life where we realize that we need a Savior. And there are many people that are across our paths day in and day out that God would want to share that same message with. That He wants them to know they can be forgiven. Isn't that wonderful? That they have the opportunity right here, right now, without having to go through a class, without having to go through all these different hoops and circles and all, that if they would get on their knees before God, that they can be forgiven right here, right now. Sins washed away forever. Why? Because of Jesus and because of what He has done. And so that's the whole deal. That's what we'll come out of. That's the fruit that will come from our understanding of who we are and our offering, or accepting the burnt and the sin offering, accepting what Jesus has done. What will come out of our life, what we'll give birth to, it'll be fruitful. It'll be spiritual. It'll be life. It'll be forgiveness. It'll be rejuvenation, transformation. Not to spruce up, not a fixer-upper. This is a whole new deal. If any man's in Christ, he's what? A new creation. All things are passed away. All things are made new. Isn't that great? That God just doesn't patch us up. He just doesn't put makeup on us and just doesn't give us a facial or a lift or a tuck. He makes us brand new. Brand new. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. If you're a new creation here tonight, God would say, keep walking. Keep coming closer. Because this is a journey that you can be on your whole life, of getting closer and deeper and having this abundant life that I give you. And that's the life in Christ. So again, what do you say? Are we willing to subject ourselves to God's working in our life? Just throwing up our hands, saying, I give up, here I am. Whatever you want to do, God, it's up to you. Have we made that decision in our life? Maybe we've made a decision to ask Jesus into our heart, but have we thrown up our hands and surrendered our whole life to God and say, God, I'm sick of this stuff. I'm tired of striving against you. Lord, here I am. I surrender. Take everything. I don't care anymore. Now we're walking. Now we're moving. Now we're progressing. Now God's working in our life. Good stuff. Amen. We're going to stop there before we get into next week. We're going to look at the whole deal with leprosy. And I'd like to encourage you to read ahead and try to see what God would speak to you in chapter 13 and 14. Chapter, and then chapter 15 is a very interesting chapter. Read ahead on that one. Chapter 16, we're going to get into the Day of Atonement. It's really neat stuff. And so we're just going to keep journeying forward. Hey, the Bible says my word will not return void. So I believe that. And so that's why we do what we do. I believe that when we open our Bible, we look at what God has written, and as God has said, and as the Spirit's moving upon His words, that He's speaking to our spirits, we're reaping to the Spirit, and God will do great and mighty things. Do you believe that? I do. Let's stand. We've got one last song to sing, don't we? Ryan, would you like to lead us in our last song? Let's do it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light.